Into the Light Ministries is proud to present Your Alarm Call with Reverend Ron Vernier. Now we ask you to sit back and open your mind and your spirit to what God has to say to you on Your Alarm Call.
I want to thank you for joining us today. I want to thank you for being with us. Most of you that were with us yesterday can remember that we talked about the fact that we don't know when our life is going to end. We do know the scripture says, and unto every man is appointed a time to die, and then the judgment. But we don't know when that time is. We don't know when we're going to be there. And it's impossible to plan it out. So what we need to do is just get right with God and then live in the righteousness and in the holiness and in the repentance that God commands us to live in. And then we never have to worry, because irregardless of when that time comes up, we will be ready and we will go to the judgment and we will hear those words, those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he says, "Enter, thou faithful servant." And what powerful and beautiful words it's going to be when we hear that. I would like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of Genesis. And as you're doing that, as you're going to Genesis, I'd like to share something with you. And share with you many, many years ago in the United States, back in the 1800s, when the West was being settled here. In the West, it was a very rough and tumble place. There were many gunfights and battles and robberies, and we had Jesse James, and you know, you could go through the whole list of criminals that we had. But we had one that got some notoriety. And his name was Black Jack Ketchum. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Black Jack Ketchum, but he got quite famous. And I'll tell you what he got famous for. He was a man that was not, shall we say, he wasn't all that bright. He wasn't all that together upstairs. But he was also a very lazy individual. And he was determined that he wasn't going to do any work, that he was going to steal what he needed. And he did. But he kept getting caught, and he kept going to jail. Well, at one time when he was a young man, middle, late 20s, I don't remember exactly what his age was, he decided, I've had enough of going to jail. I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to make up a list. And he did. And he made up a list of all of the crimes that he could think of. Robbing the stagecoach, robbing the bank, robbing a train, where he could get the greatest amount of money with the least amount of exposure, the least amount of chance of being hurt or being caught, and absolutely no chance of going to jail. He was not going to go to jail again. He had spent too much time there already. Now, I'm reminded of this because I ran in to a man a little while ago, some time ago, and he was doing up a list, and as I got to talking to him and sharing with him and asked him what the list was, he said, well, this is my debt retirement list. He said, I've got my whole life planned out, and this is when I'm going to be able to pay off the car, and this is when I'm going to be able to pay off the house, and this is when I'll be able to pay off the kids' college education, and he literally had his whole life planned out. I don't think he had 10 days set aside there for a vacation anywhere. I mean, the vacations that he had were very structured, and they were set aside, and that's exactly what they were for. And as I looked at his list, I said, I see no place on there for Jesus. And he looked at me just very, very surprised, and he said, what do you mean? I said, I don't see any time set aside there for prayer, for meditation, for what God might call you to do. I mean, that looks good, But what if right at this junction, when you're supposed to be a sergeant, he was on the police department, God speaks to you and says, I want to send you to the mission field. Oh, he says, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that at all. Because good people, I love this, I've heard it before, good people, they live in little houses with white picket fences, and they pay all their bills on time, and they have two credit cards, and one's gold, and one's regular, and everything is planned out, and God would never disturb that. Obviously, the man did not know God at all. And I tried for some time to minister to him. I could not get across, couldn't get anything across. He had a head like a brick. And it just, there was no way you were going to get anything into it. He had his life planned out. And I asked him, I said, who decided, or when did you write down that you were going to be born white, upper class, no physical limitations, for most intents and purposes, no problems, come from a well-to-do family, rather than, shall we say, a paraplegic, maybe black, maybe Puerto Rican, maybe American Indian, maybe born in the ghetto, maybe your parents would be alcoholics and drunks and prostitutes. Did you decide any of that? No, God decided that. God decided that before you were ever born. He decided who you would be born of, where you would be born, and what kind of a childhood you would have. God gave you all of that. And yet you don't seem to be the least bit thankful to God. You seem to think you can take the credit for something. Which he did, and I'll get back to him in a minute, but let's get back to Ketchum. Ketchum made up this same list. And he did a little research and he found out that no one, a lot of people think that back in the old West, we hung people every other day for train robbery. But in fact, it had never happened. No one had ever been hung for a train robbery. Never happened. Out of all of the trains that had been robbed, out of all of the people that they had caught, nobody was ever hung. Most of them just served a year or two in a jail, and they were released. Some of them never even went to jail. So he decided this is what he would do. He would rob the train. That was the safest route to go. Like I said, he wasn't real bright. So he puts his horse up there on the hill, and he's right above the train tracks, and he's waiting for the train to come. And sure enough, here comes the train, and right after the engine goes by, then the cars with the wood on them go by, and he jumps off of the top and lands on that car where they keep the wood for the furnace, you know, to keep the train going. Manages to hurt his leg in the process, but anyway, he can still walk or hobble. So he hobbles down to the car where they had the safe, where the money was. Manages to break into that, and he gets in there, and they've got one skinny little unarmed guy who is sitting on top of this big safe. I guess he was the guy that was watching the safe. And then there was five or six Pinkerton guards who were in there to guard the safe. But Ketchum caught them all by surprise, as he figured he would. So he took his shotgun, and he told the Pinkerton guards to get up against the wall. Now, in the process, he wasn't the least bit worried about this skinny little guy sitting on top of the safe, because he wasn't a threat to him. The only ones he was worried about was the Pinkerton guards. So he had them take off their guns and drop them to the floor and lay their rifles down and everything, and he had them back up against the wall. And he's got them covered with his shotgun. And after he gets them where he wants them, then he turns around. He's now going to take the money out of the safe, he thinks. He turns around, and to his surprise, this skinny little guy that had been sitting up on the safe had managed to get down And from behind the safe, he had pulled out a double-barrel 10-gauge shotgun, which he by this time had up to his shoulder and had it cocked and ready to go. And Blackjack Ketchum barely had a chance to turn around when this kid fired. Kid wasn't too good of a shot. Even from a few feet away, he missed all of his chest, but he did manage to catch him in the shoulder. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen a 10-gauge or fired one, or much less seen the pattern and damage that they do, but it was powerful. It all but blew the arm right off of his body. And I mean, it just blew him backwards into the wall, and he fell to the floor. The Pinkerton guards immediately got their guns and got him surrounded. Well, they went through the train. Fortunately for Blackjack Ketchum, there happened to be a doctor there. In those days, the doctor a lot of times was also the guy who took care of the blacksmith, took care of the horses in town. This one happened to be blacksmith and the doctor. So they got him back there, and you realize back in the 1800s, they didn't have the anesthetics and the paramedics and the operating tables. They get him back there, and he looks at Blackjack Ketchum's arm, and he said, well, there's no way to save the arm. So he takes a hatchet, a regular little hatchet, out of his bag, and starts hacking away at Blackjack Ketchum's arm to amputate it. The only way he can get it off. What they gave him was a few shots of whiskey. I think if he'd have drank the whole bottle, it wouldn't have done any good. But anyway, they gave him a few shots of whiskey, and then they started at him with this hatchet until they hacked his arm off. That's the way they amputated it in those days. I cannot imagine the pain he had to go through as they were chopping his arm off. But then he lives through it. They get him to the next town. They bring him into the jail. They wrap his stump all up so he doesn't bleed to death. Bring him into the cell. And he waits in the cell for the circuit judge to get there, which takes forever because they had one judge that traveled around. And he had to wait something like 6 months for the circuit judge to get there. Now, in this 6 months, his arm healed up fairly well, the stump part of it. And because he had lost one arm, he really couldn't do anything. He couldn't go out and work with the rest of the inmates there. He couldn't really do any exercise. And all he really did do was sit around and eat. And it happened to be in a particular town where they just let him eat as much as he wanted to. Every time he was hungry, they let him eat. And they let him eat whatever he wanted. And he just developed a horrendous appetite. And he got bigger and bigger and bigger and fatter and fatter. Well, finally, 6 months finally went by. By this time, Blackjack Ketchum is huge. I mean, he weighs something like 350 pounds. He's really gained some weight. And the judge comes to town, and they have the court. They clear out the bar room, and they have the court in there that day. And they bring him in, and they ask him, oh, yeah, I did it. He says he fully admits it. Nobody had ever been hung for train robbery. In fact, the most he could find was a couple of years that anybody had ever served. And to tell you the truth, jail wasn't that bad. He could eat all he want, didn't have to work. He had a good thing going, he thought. The judge heard his case, and when it was over with, the judge said, I sentence you to hang by the neck until dead tomorrow morning. Well, needless to say, this caught Ketchum by surprise. And he argued with the judge that nobody had ever been hung for robbing a train. And the judge said, well, then you'll be the first. And all of his arguing didn't do any good. And they took him back to the cell. And he could not accept it. He just couldn't believe it. And he ate a huge supper. He couldn't believe they were really going to hang him. And the next morning, they came and got him. And about that time, it finally began to dawn on him, I think they really are going to hang me. And they brought him out, and they walked him up to the gallows. And the hangman that they had out there, once they got Black Jack Ketchum out there, he had an awful time getting the rope around his neck, because he had gotten so fat, his neck was huge. And they had an awful time getting the rope around him. And in those days, a hanging was a public spectacle. It was like putting on a show. And everybody came from all over to watch it. Women's, kids, everybody. I mean, there was buggies and picnics, and there were selling souvenirs and the whole thing. So they put the black bag over his head, and they finally get the rope around his neck. And the man, the sheriff that's out there, reads the court record, and then the local padre comes out and says whatever little prayer that he had to say. And then the man down on the bottom pulled the rod, which opened up the door. And Black Jack Ketchum had gained so much weight that when that door opened, his body immediately fell. Unfortunately, his head stayed up there. It totally beheaded him. And all of the people watching this gory, bloody mess thought it was just terrific. His head is up there in the bag, and his body is down there on the ground. Now, here's a guy that had it all figured out. He did all the investigation, checked everything out, took man's wisdom, and did the best possible job he could do. He winds up getting his arm shot off and then the rest of it hacked off, spending 6 months in jail, and then he gets beheaded. But that's all been good news, because now he's standing before Jesus. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Now he's standing before Jesus. Jesus searches the books. His name is not in it. And the Word of God says Jesus can do nothing but turn to him and say, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Away from me, for I never knew thee. And at that point, he would be cast into hell, a place of unbelievable, unmentionable pain and torment for eternity, time without end. If I had one prayer before God, it would be that somehow God would give me the ability and the anointing through His Holy Spirit that I could get across to you what eternity means. Time without end. Something that your mind was not even created to fully grasp. It will never end. And then if you could picture a place where the worm never dieth, where it is eating you night and day, where the demons are feeding upon you night and day, where the fire, the liquid fire, is burning night and day, where the pain, the torment, is beyond what you can comprehend, where you can scream for mercy 24 hours a day, forever, forever, and forever, and no one will ever hear. And even though you're in a liquid fire, the Word of God says it's so dark, the darkness is so thick, so great, that you could not see your finger in front of your eyes. A lot of people have said, well, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends are going to be there. Yeah, that's true. They'll be there, but you won't see them. You won't see anything. You'll feel. You'll think. But the Bible tells us that your consciousness is still alive. For all eternity, time without end. Think about this. For time without end. Forever. If you don't like my message today, you will hear it echo through your mind for all eternity. It will never stop. For all eternity, time without end, millions and billions and billions and billions of years, and it won't even have started yet, you will remember my words this very day. You will remember the chance that God gave you to get right. You will remember the time that God gave you to repent of your sins, to ask Jesus to come in, to be your Lord, to be your Savior. This other man I told you about that had his little debt retirement program, right now, today, he's still alive. He is serving two life sentences, one in the state of Texas, and if he should ever get out, I don't know how you get out of a life sentence, but if he ever should, he has another life sentence waiting for him in the state of Minnesota. And I know, because I'm the one that brought him down to the sheriff's office. He happened to be a serial killer, plus a rapist and a few other things. But he never had a chance to live out his little debt retirement plan. He never even had a chance to reject the call of God to the mission field, as we had talked about. For he had already stepped over the line, and he had already decided his own fate for all eternity. But even then, at that time, there was still a chance he could have been forgiven. For God will forgive anything. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, Jesus said, if you will but come to me, they will be as white as snow. It doesn't make any difference where you've been. It doesn't make any difference where you've been sleeping or who you've been sleeping with. What you've been putting into your veins, irregardless of what you've been involved in, Jesus can forgive it all. Jesus can set you free from all of it. I know because I have broken every commandment, including murder, before I was saved. And that was over 30 years ago. And Jesus forgave all of my sins. He cleansed me from every sin I had ever committed. He became the Lord of my life. And he filled me with happiness and with joy and with thanksgiving. He wants to do the same to you today. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. If you hear his voice today, respond today. Because if you don't respond today, I guarantee you, you will not ever respond. It will be too late. You'll be like Black Jack Ketchum. You won't be expecting it, but it'll happen. In the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve were commanded by God not to eat one fruit, do anything they wanted. They had the whole garden. But they were commanded not to do one thing, not to eat from one particular tree. The Word of God said Eve was deceived by the serpent, the devil, Satan. And she seen that the fruit was good for eating. And the devil told her she would have the knowledge of God. So she took and she ate, and she gave it to her husband Adam, and he ate. Word of God says they immediately realized that they were naked. And they went and they sewed fig leaves together, and they hid from God. First thing they did when they sewed those fig leaves together is they hid from each other. And then it said that God was walking in the garden and they hid behind some trees. And the Word of God says the Lord called out and said, Adam, where art thou? And at first, Adam didn't answer. And God called again, Adam, where art thou? And finally, Adam acknowledged where he was. But God knew exactly which tree Adam was hiding behind. Today, right now, God knows where you're at. If you're in a motel room tonight, you're in your home, you're in wherever, somebody else's home, whatever, God knows where you're at. He knows exactly where you're at geographically. You're not hiding from God. You've not hidden any sin from God. He's seen it all. And God is calling to you right now. And He is saying, Bob, Helen, whatever your name is, Johnny, Jerry, where art thou? He's asking you to stop and consider where you are. And I speak for the Lord now when I say, where are you? Where are you right now? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Whether He comes tonight or you die tonight, are you ready to stand in judgment tonight? Have you admitted that you're a sinner, that you have sinned, that you need a Savior? You can't do it yourself. Paying your bills, being a good person won't do it. You need a Savior. Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart, to come into your life, to be your Savior? Have you accepted by faith the fact that Jesus did come in? That you have been born again, that you have been redeemed, that you are a child of God, that you are now set to spend eternity in heaven with Christ and with the saints of God, and that from this day forth you will walk in repentance and in holiness and in love, and you will obey this word, you will read it, and you will obey it, because that's all it takes. If you will do that, and if you will continue in holiness and in repentance, you will continue to be a child of God on right ground, on what's called righteous ground. And at that moment, when Jesus comes, you'll be ready. And at that moment that death seizes you, Jesus will reach down and pick you up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, and we ask you to tune in again next time to The Alarm Call. Remember, if you would like to contact us for prayer requests, or if you just need someone to talk to, you can reach us on the World Wide Web at www.intothelight.org. You can also send us traditional mail at Post Office Box 1523 in Hollister, Missouri, 65673. Please have a wonderful day, and may God be with you in all that you do.